I would like you to turn with me in the Word of God this morning, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And I would like to commence to read at verse 26. And I would like to read to the end of verse 38. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, commencing to read at verse 26. Let us now hear the Holy Word of God. And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her, and said, Hail, thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his word for Christ's sake. I want to direct your attention to verse 31. And in this verse we come across another behold that we discover in the Holy Scriptures. Notice what it says in verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. What a lovely name is the name of Jesus. What a most blessed name is the name of God's dear Son, Jesus. Now we have in these verses before us this morning an announcement of the most marvelous event that ever happened in the history of the world. The announcement of the incarnation and birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is therefore a passage that we ought always to read with mingled wonder, love, gratitude, and praise. Now associated with this announcement is the second visit of the angel Gabriel in this first chapter of Luke's Gospel. In his first visit he announced the birth of John the Baptist, and now in his second visit he announced the birth of Jesus the Messiah. But when you study these two events you will discover that the people were different. One was an old man named Zacharias, whose name means remembered of God, or God remembers. The other was a young woman, a teenager, called Mary, and Mary's name means bitter. So the people were different. And then the places were different. Gabriel appeared to Zacharias in the temple in the city of Jerusalem. He appeared to Mary in her home at Nazareth. And I think we can gather or glean a lesson from this. Sometimes God speaks to us in his house, and other times he speaks to us in our house. It may be as we serve in his house, or it may be as we sit in our house, but God always has a word for his people, and God always desires to speak to us, and God desires to speak to you today. And you've gathered with the rest of us in the house of God, and this may be the very day when God will speak to you in his house. And I trust that God will continue to speak to you in your own house. So the people were different and the places were different, and then the purposes were different. One was told that he would become a father, and the other, quite naturally enough, was told that she would become a mother. Both involved a miracle, but the birth of Mary's child would be unique, because Jesus Christ is unique, because Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And that is why the birth of Mary's boy would be unique, because Jesus Christ is God. Mary's son was to be born of Mary without a human father, whereas Zacharias would father his own son. God therefore comes to different people in different places with different purposes in order to fulfill his divine will. And this morning I want to draw your attention to Gabriel's announcement to Mary, noting in particular the words found in verse 31, "Behold, thou shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." Here we are told about a heavenly visit to a humble virgin that made history. Three very simple things I want to share with you about the incident before us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. First of all, there is what I have decided to call Mary's situation. Now, when it comes to Mary, people tend to go to one of two extremes. They either magnify her so much that Christ takes a second place, or they ignore her altogether and fail to give her the esteem that she deserves. And she does deserve esteem. Out of all of the women to have ever lived, it pleased Almighty God to choose her to become the chosen vessel to give his son into the world. That was an honor. That was a privilege. And it pleased the Lord to take this humble teenage girl to become the channel to bring Christ into the world. What a privilege it was for her. And so it's important for us to give her the honor that she deserves. Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Ghost, in verse 43, called her the mother of my Lord. And this is reason enough to honor her. Now, what do we know about Mary? Well, I must confess that we don't know a lot about Mary. But what we do know seems to come mostly from the pen of Luke. He tells us more about Mary than any of the other gospel writers. We know that she was a Jewess, she was of the tribe of Judah, she was a descendant of David, and she was a virgin. And Isaiah made this abundantly clear in chapter 7 of his book, verse 14, that the promised Son of God will be born of a virgin, and the word that he uses there in the original is the word Alma. And that word Alma is found 7 times in the Old Testament, and it clearly denotes a virgin who never had sexual relationship with a man. And Matthew and Luke give the word the same meaning as Isaiah did by their translation of the Hebrew word Alma with the Greek word parthenos, meaning one that has no sexual relations with a man. The term never referred to a married woman. The birth of Jesus Christ was unique. As I said on many occasions before, he had to be who he was to do what he did. And Jesus Christ as the virgin-born Son of God, born without sin, holy, spotless, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. And in order to do that, he had to be perfect. The sacrifices, when they were brought to the priest in the Old Testament, were examined by the priests, not only on the outside, but also on the inside. And the sacrifices that were brought had to be perfect. If they were not perfect, they were rejected. And that was all a foreshadowing of the work of Christ and of the one who would come to be the final great sacrifice for sin. He had to be spotless and holy, without blame, without sin. And God saw to it that he would be born of the virgin's womb. Jesus Christ is unique. He had to be who he was to do what he did. And we are told about Mary that she was espoused to a man called Joseph. And that word simply means that she was pledged to Joseph, or to bring it right up to date, she was engaged to Joseph. And the only way out of this engagement was by divorce. And we discover that the couple lived in Nazareth. Of course, they did not live together. Joseph was a good and godly man, and as we have already indicated, Mary was a virgin. They did not have sexual relationships until later, of course. apparently both of them were very poor, because at the time when they came to present their baby to the Lord in the house of God, they brought the offerings that the poor were allowed and permitted to bring. They could not bring a calf, so they brought the pigeons, the turtle doves. They were poor. God could have chosen a queen. He could have called a princess. He could have used a sister or a daughter of the wealthy and the influential, but instead he chose a poor, unknown nobody who lived in the hill country in Galilee, and nobody. And that encourages me. God bypassed the kings and the queens and the noblemen and the noblewomen, and the Lord, in his providence and his grace, was able to take ordinary, simple-minded people. And he was able to use them for his glory. And he bypassed the princesses and the queens and the wealthy. And he found a young teenager, a virgin, living in Nazareth, who had been born for this destiny. This had been predetermined by God in eternity past. She was born for this reason. And in the fullness of time, the Lord sent his angel Gabriel with the message that she indeed was the chosen one to bear the promised Messiah. And that encourages me, because it teaches me that God knows all about me. The world may not know me. I may not have the wealth that this world affords to give, but God cares for me, and God sees me, and God knows me. I may come from the hill country in a backward place, but God cares for me and knows me, and has a purpose and has a mission in life for me. And that's the way it worked with Mary. Nazareth was a small town in Galilee, and Isaiah in chapter 9 verse 2 calls it Galilee of the Nations. It was located about 70 miles northeast of Jerusalem, and it was a place through which foreign traders and Roman soldiers often passed. And before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it had no historical significance at all. That's not mentioned in connection with any event of the Old Testament. And because it had no claim to fame, it received little respect from the Jews. The way many people felt about Nazareth is summed up in the words of Nathanael. Remember when Philip came to him and told him that they had found a Messiah and that he came from Nazareth. Remember his reply to Philip, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth was a despised place, but God bypassed the holy city, Jerusalem, and chose it as the place where his son would grow up. And it means a branch, or the city of branches. And it may refer to the word in Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1, "A branch shall grow out of his roots." Christ is the branch. Mary, in all probability, was a teenager, probably in her mid-teens. They married quite young in those times. And it is likely that she had never travelled far from her area where she had been born and grew up. She was just a normal, regular girl who lived an ordinary, regular kind of life, who was engaged to the humble carpenter in the village. And it was to this young woman that the great God of eternity, the God who created all things out of nothing by the word of his power, it was to this humble, I suppose we could use the term peasant girl, this teenager, who had never travelled far, that the Lord sent Gabriel with this astounding message. And the Word of God tells us that Gabriel was sent in the sixth month, according to verse 26. And the sixth month reference is to the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So 6 months after appearing to Zacharias, Gabriel appeared to Mary. However, the reference is more than to Elizabeth's time or her pregnancy. It was God's time. God is never too early, nor is God ever too late. He always works out all things according to his time. Not your time, not my time, not man's time, but God has a time to work. God has a time to move. God has a time to bless. God has a time to reveal things, and his time had come. And the Jewish people had been waiting for years for this announcement. They had been waiting for the arrival of the Messiah for a long time. And they had waited and they'd waited, and they thought it was never going to come. And then at God's time, at the very moment, God broke into history in a mighty and powerful way. And he brought this announcement through Gabriel in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that Mary would be with child, and that her child would indeed be Son of God. There may be someone here, and you have been troubled about something for a long time. You long for deliverance. You long to be set free. And you've asked yourself many times, when will this end? When will I get deliverance? When will the darkness lift? When will a way be made through for me? And you have waited, and you have maybe grown weary, and you have blamed God wrongly. You thought to yourself, God doesn't care. But let me say something. God has a time to work, and God has a way to work. And we cannot alter that. We cannot change that. The best thing for us to do is just to yield to Him. My life I leave in the hands of God. I can't change things, but I am in union with one who can. And I think that was the attitude Mary adopted when the angel came and spoke unto her. God always works in His time. There was a man, and he was a jeweler, and he had a street clock outside the door of the shop on the high street. About a mile away there was an industrial plant, and its whistle blew every day, precisely at noon. One day the manager of the plant entered into the jeweler's shop, and he complimented the man on the accuracy of his clock. He said, "I want you to know that I blow my whistle by your clock." Well, the jeweler looked at the man and he said, "That's interesting, because I set my clock by your whistle. Our time is seldom right, because we set our clocks by each other. When we set our time by God's clock, it is always right. I was born at the right time. I was saved at the right time. God called me at the right time. God moved me to the United States at the right time. And God will take me home at the right time. And God will take me to glory at the right time. God has a time to move. God has a time to work. And now it was His time to work. It was His time to break into history by announcing this greatest of all announcements. The time had come for the arrival of the Messiah. This was God's time. The angel was sent to Mary at the right time. It was God's time. She was the chosen channel of blessing. She had never been used this way before, and she would never be used this way again. God has something that He wants you to do. Something that only you can do. Something that I cannot do. He has a task for you to perform. And He's calling you today in the house of God, and He's saying, "This is the time. I want you to do it now. I want you to be brave enough, courageous enough, because it's my time. It's time to do it." She had never been used in this way before, and she would never be used in this way again. This could be said of Simeon in the temple. It could be said of Anna in the temple. We read nothing about these two individuals in any other place in the Bible other than in the account of Luke chapter 2. They stepped out from behind the curtain. They stepped onto the stage of history. They did that particular thing God had ordained for them to do. And then just as quickly as they appeared, they disappeared into the background again. God has something for you to do. And He has something for you to do today. Something that you've never been involved in or engaged in before. And something that He may never ask you ever to do again. That's your situation. You can therefore identify with Mary and Mary's situation. There was something God wanted her to do. There's something God wants you to do. Let me ask you, will you do it? Will you do it for Jesus? Mary's situation. And then Mary's surprise. Now, the Lord was very specific when He sent Gabriel to meet Mary. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent. "So send I you," Jesus said, unto His disciples. He was sent from God. We all have been sent from God, or by God. The disciple was a follower. The apostles were sent ones. And the Lord says unto us through the apostles, "So send I you." He was sent from God unto a city of Galilee. We're not left to speculate what that city was. The Lord was very specific. Unto a city in Galilee named Nazareth. "I want you to go to Nazareth." So we can see how God works. He's very specific. And if the Lord has something for you to do, he will be very, very specific about it. Go unto Galilee, unto Nazareth, to a virgin. I'm sure there were many other virgins in that same locality. But the Spirit of God makes it very specific. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name is Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name is Mary. So the Spirit of God is very specific. The Lord wants his people to come to a perfect understanding of his will. The Lord makes his word clear to his people. Just like the book of Revelation. It's the uncovering, it's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And I know there are many deep things in the book and hard to grasp and hard to be understood. But it is the unveiling of the purposes of God in Christ. So he's very, very specific. And when the angel arrived on the scene, when he went in unto Mary, I'm not sure what she was doing. She could have been washing the dishes. She could have been cooking something. She could have been sitting, sewing. I don't know what she was doing. It doesn't really matter. But when the angel entered into her presence, the first word he said, heal! He said, rejoice! Now, can you imagine? Here's this teenager. She's busy in her own home. All of a sudden, a stranger arrives. And immediately he calms her fears. He says, rejoice. I've come with good tidings, rejoice. And then the next word he uses is the word blessed. There can be no doubt that the word blessed is one of the more prominent words in Luke's Gospel, especially in the account of the birth of Christ. And Gabriel said, blessed art thou above woman. Is that what he said? I don't think so. Blessed art thou among women. And Elizabeth used blessed three times in her welcome to Mary. Verses 42 and 45. And Mary used it of herself to describe how future generations would speak of her in verse 48. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed or blessed. And these words blessed or blessed are found numerous times in the Bible. I think of the Beatitudes. And the word Beatitudes comes from a Latin word meaning blessed. Now, what does it mean to be blessed? Most of us have learnt that it is synonymous with happiness. And that is true. But I think we need to go a little bit further. Sometimes, as I said before, our happiness can change with a change of our circumstances. But that's not what the psalmist is speaking about. Yes, trusting in the Lord makes us happy. But furthermore, trusting in the Lord gives to us an inner contentment that never changes with a changing of our circumstances. So people can be happy today and then unhappy tomorrow because of the change of circumstances. A man could be wealthy today and rejoice and be happy. The next day he could lose it all and become exceedingly unhappy. The change has been brought about due to circumstances. But the child of God comes to understand that no matter how our circumstances may change, we have an inner peace. We have an inner contentment that the Lord gives unto his people. The day came when Mary stood at the foot of the cross. Can you imagine how she must have felt as she watched her firstborn son die? Not only was she used to bring the Son of God into the world, but she was used to mother him for 30 years. There was an attachment there. And that day she stood at the cross. She gazed upon her son. But as she stood there, she'd inner peace. Her circumstances changed, but she was blessed of God. And that meant that even on that day when she stood there, God's peace was sustaining her in the time of need. That's what it is to be blessed of God. That's what it is to have the Lord with us, dwelling in us by his Holy Spirit. And so the angel appeared and he said, rejoice. And then he said, blessed. And then he said, fear not. And then he delivered the message. For thou hast found favour with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. There were many children born in those times called Jesus. But this one was different. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Glory to God, the Son of the Highest. What an honor, what a privilege it was for Mary to become the mother of the Son of the Highest. When this message was delivered, the Word of God tells us that Mary was troubled. Verse 29. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. Now, notice carefully what it says here. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. This is the only place in the New Testament where the word is used in the original. And it means to be greatly troubled. It means to be agitated. And then it says, she cast in her mind. And this again is one word, and it means considered. She was troubled. She was greatly agitated. And she considered what was declared unto her. And it certainly means that she was very perplexed. She was confused and she was disturbed by this message. Has that ever happened to you? When the Lord suddenly comes to you and shows something to you that he wants you to do, something that you've never been asked to do before, does it not trouble you? You can imagine how Mary felt. She was startled more by the angel's announcement than she was by the angel's appearance. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. Now, she probably never had seen an angel before, but it appears that she believed in angels. Do you believe in angels? Well, even though as we worship in the house of God, the angels are present. The angels are watching over us. Mary knew what would happen, but she did not know how it would happen. That's why she said in verse 34, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" This was not asked in unbelief. She was really looking for an explanation. When the angel appeared unto Zacharias in verse 18, he said, "Whereby shall I know this?" It was asked in unbelief. And because of his unbelief, he was struck with dumbness. He couldn't speak for that whole period of time. Until he wrote down on the slate, "His name shall be called John." Then he was delivered from the dumbness. But this did not happen here in the case of Mary, because she was asking in belief. She just wanted an explanation. Her problem was not unbelief, but rather it was understanding. She was curious about the whole thing. She believed the promise, but she did not understand how it could be performed. After all, she was a virgin. How could a virgin give birth to a child? She may not have been able to understand, but God just wanted her to believe. And Gabriel explained that this would be a miracle, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the angel answering. Do you see that? The angel answered by giving an explanation. And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee." Just the way the cloudy pillar and the fiery pillar overshadowed the children of Israel in the wilderness, and the way the Holy Spirit brooded like a bird over the earth. Genesis. And Gabriel was saying, this will be the work of God the Holy Spirit. And the work of the new birth is the work of the Holy Spirit, regenerating the man or woman who is dead in trespasses and in sins, giving to them new life, thus enabling them to respond to Christ as he comes in the gospel, allowing them to exercise faith and trust in Christ. And until your eyes are opened, you'll remain in darkness. And unless your eyes are opened, you'll perish in darkness, and you will be lost to all of God's eternity. So this was going to be a supernatural work. It's going to be the work of God. Joseph was not going to be the father of this child, even though he would be looked upon as the legal guardian of the child. But this was going to be the work of God. It was not going to be brought about by human affection, but by a holy activity. Larry King, the CNN talk show host, was once asked who he most wanted to interview, if it were possible, to get someone from all of history, who he would want to interview. And he said, Jesus Christ. And the person who asked the question then went on to ask, "And what would you like to ask him?" And King replied, "I would like to ask him if he was indeed virgin born. The answer to that question would define history for me." I want to tell you something. According to the revelation we have here, Jesus Christ is virgin born. It was a supernatural work of God the Holy Ghost, overshadowing Mary, this young teenage woman, this young virgin. She was wrought upon by God's mighty grace to give to the world the promised seed, the one who would live a holy and spotless life and one who would die an atoning death. What a defining moment it was. What a challenge this was. What a moment this was for Mary. She couldn't understand it all, but she asked questions, and as she asked, she was given explanations. The Roman Catholic Church has taught the perpetual virginity of Mary, that Mary lived, she gave birth to Jesus, and remained a virgin through her entire life. some of the early leaders of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints taught that God has a physical body. Of course, we know that's erroneous because God is a spirit. And that he came down to earth and that he engaged in sexual intercourse with Mary and conceived Jesus. What blasphemy. And some critics cite the fact that the Apostle Paul is silent on the whole subject of the virgin birth. And the fact that Mary's virginity is never mentioned in John's Gospel as evidence that Jesus was never born of a virgin. But the argument from silence, always a rather weak tactic, of course, in making the case is particularly weak, due to the fact that both Paul and John were alive and were quite familiar with the Gospel account written by Matthew and by Dr. Luke, who was a physician and a man who knew the situation. Isn't this wonderful, the way the Lord took the physician to focus so much attention upon the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? Here's a doctor, and the Lord is using him to tell us this story of the virgin birth. He never questioned the whole thing. He never refuted it. He believed it. And then, I've got to come to a close. We have Mary's surrender. So you can imagine this teenager standing in the presence of the angel. She's overcome. She's overwhelmed with the whole situation. She's heard some stunning news, some amazing news. The Lord was going to use her. Every Jewish woman dreamed of being the mother of the promised Messiah. But now it was a reality to Mary. Notice what Mary said in verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Mary was a willing servant. A handmaid was the lowest kind of a female slave or a female servant. And when the Lord spoke to her through the angel, she immediately submitted herself unto him. Mary said, "Take my body, take my life, take everything that I have, and fill me with all thy fullness. Just take me and use me as thy humble servant. Where he may lead me, I will go, for I have learnt to trust him so." Although the only title given to Mary in Scripture is the mother of Jesus, Jesus never called her mother. He chose another term of endearment. He called her woman. That wasn't an insult. It was a term of endearment. She's mentioned 5 times in Matthew. Mark mentions her twice. Luke mentions her 12 times by name. And John records 2 appearances at Cana and at the cross. But he never names her by name. And in these 2 references, her son was the one who provided new wine and the one who opened up a new way. Changing water into wine, symbolic of the blood of Christ, an emblem of the blood of Christ. And then the one who died on the cross, where his blood was shed for sinners. It's no coincidence that this should be the case in John's Gospel. And then Mary appears for the last time in the book of Acts. Where's she at? She's at a prayer meeting. She's in the upper room. She's never mentioned again in the New Testament. And almost every mention of Mary in the Bible is in a subordinate position. Remember in John chapter 2 when she tried to dictate to Christ and tell him what to do. Remember what Jesus said? "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." He was not harsh. He was not disrespectful. He maintained some reserve and distance in addressing her, of course. That's the way he did when he began his earthly ministry. He gradually moved away. And then on the cross he looked down to John and he said, "Behold thy mother." In other words, "John, take care of my mother." Jesus thought about his mother. In agonies on the cross, "Take care of my mother." What a wonderful, thoughtful, compassionate, tender Saviour we have. It is evident when we read the Gospels that when people wanted to be healed themselves, or when they wanted Christ to heal others, they brought the lame, the blind and the deaf to Jesus, not to Mary. The dying thief requested forgiveness just before he died. Mary was there at the cross for a time, but he turned to Mary and asked for forgiveness when he came to Jesus. After the resurrection, as far as the Bible is concerned, Jesus never appeared to his mother during that 40-day period of time. And the final view we have is in Acts chapter 1. She's in the upper room. She's engaging with the rest in prayer. The disciples were not praying to her. They were not asking favors in her name. She was there She may have been blessed among women, but she was not blessed above women. She was there engaging in prayer, and she called Christ her Savior. In Revelation 5, when John is looking throughout heaven for one worthy to open the book in the hand of God, Mary's there, Paul's there, Peter's there, a multitude of others are there. John wept much because no one was found worthy to take the book and loose the seals. Not even Mary was worthy. But there was one found worthy, Christ. And this scene in heaven should seal the testimony once and for all that Jesus Christ alone is the worthy one. We must always render to Mary appropriate honour, the honour that Scripture gives to her. Hail, thou art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And that phrase, highly favoured, has been used by Romanists to support their doctrine that speaks of Mary as being full of grace. Now, this phrase in Greek means endowed with grace. Although endowed with grace, Mary is not the fountain of grace that flows to humanity. The Church of Rome would teach contrary to this. The Greek word is a perfect passive participle, revealing that God gave Mary grace. And the passive voice that is used proclaims Mary as the recipient of grace, not as its origin. And that's something that we should ever keep before us. During the Middle Ages, some believed it required the intercession of saints to find forgiveness for post-baptismal sins. And according to this view, who better to intercede for us than Mary, the Mother of God and the Lady in the courts of heaven? This is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. Then in the 19th century, Pius IX decreed the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception of Mary. And many think this refers to the virgin birth of Christ, but it declares that Mary was conceived without original sin, preparing her to be a suitable mother for Jesus. And this also teaches that Mary went on to live a life without sin. But we know that's contrary to the teaching of the Bible, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then in 1950, Pius XII decreed that Mary, at the end of her life, was physically taken to heaven. And this idea first came in the apocryphal writings in the 4th century. It became an established teaching across the Eastern, Western, Coptic and Oriental churches from at least the late 7th century. So we've got to be very careful to understand what the Bible teaches about Mary and what people have taught about Mary. And the extra biblical developments continue in the Roman system that make Mary the mediatrix, make her as the co-redemptress, make her to be the Queen of Heaven, and that we are to pray to Mary, and that she will prevail upon her Son, and that answers will be given to us on that grounds. This is contrary to the teaching of the Bible. Gabriel said, "Blessed art thou among women." Elizabeth said, "Blessed art thou among women" as well. And Mary also said, "From henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." So it is important for us to realize that Mary played a deeply significant role in the plan of God's redemption. And we've got to keep these views to what the Bible sets before us. We've got to interpret all these things according to the evidence found in the Scriptures. And when we go by the book, all will be well. But when we move outside of the arena of the Word of God, we get into heresies, false teachings. So that is always keep within the parameters of the Word of God. She was a blessed woman. She fulfilled a deeply significant role in the plan of God's redemption. She was not perfect. She had other children to Joseph. Some say that the brothers and sisters of Christ mentioned in the Gospels, that they were actually the family of Joseph before he was married to Mary, or that they were cousins to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Mary remained a perpetual virgin. That's not the case. She brought forth her firstborn son. That indicates she had other children after that. Mary's situation, Mary's surprise, and Mary's submission. When the Lord spoke to her, she said, "Lord, I'm here. Take my life. Work through me to the glory of God. Let me become the channel through which the world will be blessed." And the Lord is saying unto us today, "I want you. I have a task for you to perform. Something you've never been asked to do before, something I may never ask you to do again. I want you to yield to me. I want to use your lips. I want to use your hands. I want to use your feet. I want to use you. I want to take your life. and I want to show the world Christ through you. Well, Mary surrendered. She submitted. We know the rest. And may the Lord be pleased to challenge our hearts. And may we always give the honour that is due to Christ alone. For he alone is worthy. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this day. For Christ's sake. And if you haven't yet come to the Saviour, it's imperative that you come. It's imperative that you come today and be saved. Be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Be saved by God's free, matchless, sovereign grace. And leave the house of God rejoicing. May God bless his word.